I'm really shocked that it has taken 39 years for me to be able to do this. Especially given my affinity and like vocal, like my vocalness about this subject. But I had the opportunity this week to be a barbecue competition judge.
Barbecue?
And I brought my second oldest son, Jude, and he was assistant to the judge. He's actually assistant judge.
Assistant judge.
But I...
Assistant to the judge.
To the judge. And so it was me and then two other priests, and we did a...
Not that you're a priest.
I am a priest, prophet, and king.
Nice.
However, I'm not a ministerial priest.
Not a ministerial priest.
That's right. But we judged a barbecue competition for a local Catholic church and school here in Tulsa, and it was phenomenal. We judged four different types of barbecue: chicken, pulled pork, ribs, and brisket, which everybody knows that you judge barbecue based off of your brisket.
Oh, no. I think it's ribs.
No, it's definitely brisket.
All right, we can differ on this.
No, you can be wrong. It's fine. You're welcome to your wrong opinion. But it's always brisket.
All right.
And then ribs, to your credit. You were almost there. And then pulled pork is also one that you always judge because everybody can do it. So it's about the uniqueness of
It's also
pulled
just
pork.
Always good.
It's always good. So we had, there was 12 pit masters out there. So luckily one of the guys who Joe Martin, a good friend of ours.
Yeah.
His son gave me phenomenal advice before I went in. He goes, "Listen, you're going to eat a lot of really great barbecue. Do not take more than basically one bite of each. I know you're going to want to because it's going to be delicious.
It's going to be so good.
But if you start thinking about it, it's like each segment we had, you know, chicken and then ribs, pulled pork, and brisket. That was the order. And you only get 10 minutes for each section because they didn't want this to prolong, you know, that's 40 minutes of taste testing, right? And there's 12 pit masters. So you're eating a bite less, you know, one bite less than a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Not
a lot of time to sit there and think about
it. And you don't have a lot of time to eat two bites.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you think about it, okay, well, that's 12, that's 24, that's 48 bites that you're taking in 40 minutes.
Yeah, whoever is up front in the lineup has a huge advantage.
Or the last. You want to be first or last.
Sure, because then that's the most recent on your mind.
Right.
But also, you know that everybody knows...
That's the precedence.
The very first sip of beer is always like...
One of the best.
Flavor-wise,
yeah,
it's the best.
So we judged on... appearance. This is what I felt like. Come on, guys. You get like this is a barbecue competition. You judge on appearance, then you judge on taste, then you judge on the tenderness, the texture of the meat, the uniqueness, and then overall. You got five categories, 1 through 5. Highest you can get is 25. I'm in between two priests from the Diocese of Tulsa and Eastern Oklahoma. I'm judging it like this is a barbecue competition. This is not a fundraiser, but it was a fundraiser. I was judging it like a barbecue competition.
Yeah, but not getting any of the money.
I'm not getting any money.
You're playing for keeps over here.
And so I was being honest. And I'm, if you get a 20 on my end, like that's really good. Like you're doing well.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking over at both, the fathers in between, on either side of me. And I realize like, oh, I am not. Our judging skills or our judging is not on the same level because they're all like 23, 24. And I'm like, 14. This one appearance was 0. But it was so much fun to do. It was a great time. It was a great fundraiser. It's like, I love these type of opportunities where you get to bring families together. You get to have like, there's obviously camaraderie that happens between even the pit masters because you're sitting there for 12 hours throughout the day with everybody.
Yeah.
You're not going anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's a serve, like you get to serve, like the people who come, everybody comes in, and then you get to serve them. So it's like there's just a lot to be learned, like as a young kid who's being plugged into a Catholic community, where it's like you have to get up, you have sacrifice, you have then the friendships that are happening around,
yeah,
and then the service to other people, serving other people, then like being able to articulate the craft that you've been working on for 10 to 12 hours, you know, the texture, pulling apart the meat, you know, just the different things that are involved. I love the idea. Shout out to Brian Schooley who puts that on. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. Jude had a great time. He was very harsh. He was a harsh judge as well, just like his mom. The blood is very heavy in from the mom's side in him. And so anyway, but we had a great time. It was a lot of fun.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. And we're going to try to enter it next year.
Yes. So next year we're going to have a Catholic Man Show.
Actually, I should enter and maybe they'll ask you to be a judge again.
Oh, dude, I would slam you. Like, I would just...
No,
like,
dude, because I'll be entering as the Catholic Man Show.
Oh, okay. You would win.
Right. We can rig this.
Right.
I'm sure no one will have any suspicions.
But they had great prizes for people that, you know, first through third, and then People's Choice Award. And I mean, it was just, it was a lot of fun.
Cool.
It was a really cool event. A lot of fun. Yeah, the Catholic Mansion is going to do it next year for sure. Jim is going to be out there. We'll have a dunk tank. He'll be the guy in the dunk tank.
Hey, Jim, will you do a dunk tank? He said yes.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Jim also has a new Stetson hat.
But you have I would say a small collection of nice hats. Two. Okay, that's a small collection.
That is.
I stand behind what I said.
Great to have you. And Lady Kathy is here.
Downstairs.
Not downstairs, I mean, but here on premise.
Yes. So I harvested my wheat this week.
Yeah, while I was eating food, you were preparing food.
I want to tell you something, Adam.
Okay.
The means we use to do our work almost certainly affects the way we look at the world.
That is such a good quote by Wendell Berry.
That is a great quote by Wendell Berry. There's this really good Twitter account I follow, X account.
Dude, I've noticed you've been on Twitter like four times this month.
Yeah. It's a big month for me.
I was like, what is going on? It's like my phone will blow up and be like, David Niles retweeted. I'm like, what? Yeah. He even still has the account?
This account, Adam at Minahan 8, at Minahan 8, whoever that guy is. Anyway, great Wendell Berry quote. The means we use to do our work almost certainly affects the way we see the world. So I was using a scythe. I used a scythe to harvest my wheat. Honestly, it was the most efficient thing given the scale. Like, I don't have that much, right? I had two 45 by 45 foot plots, which I believe will be all, I'm gonna, so, you know, harvest it, turn it into wheat, or turn it into flour. I think that will be all the flour we use.
If you turn wheat into wheat?
Turning it into wheat.
That is
kind of a big deal.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, this is my first time to use a scythe. Last year I used a sickle, very hard. You know, I felt like a commie afterwards, honestly. Just like,
yeah.
I was just out there like ruining stuff. Oh, so a sickle is like a small curved sword in your hand. It's just, you know, that's what you it's see like actually on the communist flag.
Yeah.
The scythe is what the Grim Reaper carries around, where it's like that big thing you swing.
Two-handed
thing, yeah. And I'll tell you, it was like soothing to use. It was exhausting. It was hard work. Once I got the hang of it a little bit better, it wasn't as exhausting. It was still exercise, but I don't know. There was just something about using it that I found very peaceful and like in tune, kind of in touch with nature, you know, instead of, you know, look, I love power tools. I love my lawnmower. It's awesome.
Dude, you have a great lawnmower.
Yeah. And so I am not putting down gas powered tools at all because I'm not going to go around using this thing like to do my weed eating, you know, because it just take too long. However, to harvest this wheat, it really was the best thing. I'm not going to go get like a mechanical harvester for, you know, these two tiny plots.
Right.
But it was really, I didn't expect it to be so much fun and satisfying to use. So that was really cool to get to do.
So once you, when you were cutting it, did you have kids behind you gathering it? Like, what was the process there? Because I'm about to do it. Like, I borrowed yours tonight. I'm going to go do it to mine. I actually think I may have even more than what you have.
You probably do.
And I'm very nervous about it because my back muscles are already tight just thinking about it.
So when you do it, when you do a row, you'll find all of it is kind of in a line.
Right.
Right. It all kind of gathers up a little bit.
Right.
But yeah, I did have kids coming behind me with a rake. The straw, the wheat, once you cut it, is very easy to rake up because it weighs almost nothing.
Do you feed it to your cows afterwards after you get the...
I use it for bedding because this is straw because it has gone to seed. So there's zero nutrition left in the grass.
Oh, because all the nutrition
right. So
in
that's
the
difference
in
between,
the berries.
Between hay and straw. So yeah, hay is grass that's been cut. It's still, it was, you know, living, you know, good, healthy grass. Whereas once it all goes to seed, the whole plant dies essentially, and it sends all of the nutrition into the seeds. Into the wheat berries in this case.
Yeah.
So I use it for bedding, especially when we have new pigs, when baby pigs.
Okay.
We use it for that. Sometimes in the chicken. Sometimes in the chicken, but I prefer pine shavings for the chickens. It just breaks down faster. Straw kind of gets mucky as it breaks down.
Okay.
So, but it's great for bedding for the pigs. Or, like, you can use it in the garden.
As mulch.
Yeah.
Very good. That's what we'll use it for.
Yeah.
All right. We'll be right back.
Do you feel like God is calling you to go on a pilgrimage? Well, for the last 34 years, Select International Tours has been leading pilgrimages to holy sites all over the world.
And you want, when you go on pilgrimages, Dave, you want to make sure you have the best hotels, you're touring with the best guides, and every detail has been addressed.
And that's exactly what you're getting with Select International Tours. So, for more information, go to their brand new website, selectinternationaltours.com. They have been a sponsor of the Catholic Man Show for a long time now. Even during the COVID pandemic, they were still sponsoring our show. A lot of other tour companies were really shutting down. These guys were consistent. So go to selectinternationaltours.com to find out more information about all the great pilgrimages they offer all over the world. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. Here with Adam Minahan and Jimbo Baggins. Over the break, we were watching YouTube videos about people racing on a scythe versus lawnmower, scythe versus weed eater. Now, I'm sure they only post the videos where the scythe wins, right? I'm sure there's a lot of the videos where lawnmower wins.
And it's always it's just the right amount where the guy does not get tired.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, it's like a short sprint. Yeah, right. that's absolutely true. Yeah. But it's still really fun to watch a dude with a scythe beat a guy with a lawnmower.
Yeah. Guardini would be proud.
Yes, he would. Yeah, I mean, the quote by Wendell Berry is very Guardini-esque.
Right.
You know, he would have loved
Side. I've been re-listening to a lot of Wendell Berry's essays, and I'm liking him more.
Are you?
The more that re-listen to some of his essays.
I find his conclusions to be beautiful and his reasons insufficient.
I find sometimes, yeah, his conclusions are very idealistic and very like novel, right?
Right. He writes so beautifully.
Right.
Also, like the way he says things and the picture he describes and the world that he depicts is gorgeous and lovely.
Right. Wow, what happened there?
Okay. Easy, bro. Easy.
I had the same feeling after reading some of Wendell Berry as I did with when I read Guardini's letters at Lake Como. Because it was like, yes, I think this is beautiful. Yes, I feel like that I can map on to your reasoning and your and the line of thinking that you're taking here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what do we do? And then it's like, oh,
abandon the world.
Yeah, it's like, okay, well, I can't do that. So like, that's very insufficient for me.
Right. You realize if we like gave up the tractor like Gordini wants us to, people would die. That we like the amount of food that we can produce without a tractor would be a tiny fraction of what we're producing now. Like, people would definitely starve.
Well, I don't know if that's like, yeah, I don't know about that.
I haven't, to be fair, like actually done the math. I'm just willing to bet that that's the case.
Is that the primary cause? I don't know. Like,
right.
I don't know.
Yeah.
So tonight I want to talk about Christian marriage. I want to talk about Pope Leo XIII, a man who many people should become more and more in love with.
Especially now.
Especially now with Pope Leo XIV, who is our Pope. If you read Pope Leo's XIII's encyclicals, his writings, his thought process, the man was very prophetic.
Yeah, indeed.
And realized very quickly the turn in which society and the polis was taking, and it's like the wrong way that it was going. Nietzsche was getting, Heidegger, Hegel, like all, sure, these guys were really put, the Enlightenment era was kind of at full force.
When you read what he has to
communism
say about
communism was building up and becoming like the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he realized very quickly that the route in which society is taking currently will lead to death, destruction, and is not the Christian route.
When you read what he has to say about secularism, especially, you know, the way he talks about it, you'd think, oh, he was alive today,
mm-hmm,
to see it all happening. And then it's like, actually, this is over 100 years ago when, you know, or close to 100 years ago when this is being published. And, you know, how secular could it have even been back then? But he was, you know, talking about the rise of secularism and all of its evils.
This is the problem with, like, liberalism. And when I say liberalism, I'm not talking about left and right, but I'm talking about, you know, the political aspect of liberalism, right?
Right. Is the classical
sense. The classical sense of liberalism is that liberalism will inch its way down to progressive, like the progressivism,
right.
And what happens is that as liberalism inches its way down progression, that society norms moves slower but moves with progressive, like the progression.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is that 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, those that were mainstream, those who were not living the liberal life, look back and say, oh, we're actually the liberals that we were fighting against 15 years ago because we've been just inching our way that way.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, liberals will move 5 and then society will move 2 and then liberals will move another plus 5 and then we'll move another 2.
And then the progressives are the one moving. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sorry, progressives. Yeah, and then progressives will go to another 5 and then we'll move 2. And then we look back and we're like, oh, we're 6 compared to the first 5.
Right, and when you compare a progressive to a conservative, with this math in mind, the conservative always loses because he's trying to hold his ground, while the progressive is moving ground.
Right. Right,
and so the new, you know, each new generation of conservative is trying to conserve something different.
And I'm not against like being like progress. Again, we were just talking about tractors. We're talking about like medicine is fantastic. You know, I'm not against.
Sure.
Progress, but to what end? What and what means do we take? And is it good for society?
Sure.
And those are things that we should really, and for the common good. And those are the things that we should really consider.
Yeah.
So,
real big challenges for our current generation and
moving
and
forward.
All of them to come. Yeah.
Right. So Pope Leo XIII also realized very quickly that there was a high need, a crucial need to reform the seminaries and Christian education, to bring back Aquinas and Thomism into seminaries and Christian education, because he saw how persuasive Nietzsche was, how persuasive some of these political leaders who were commies, and how like how persuasive they were. And he realized, okay, well, we need to have logic, rhetoric, and everything that, that Thomas Aquinas has built up, mm-hmm. we need to infuse back into the seminaries and be teaching these guys, because that's the fight that they're going to have to that they're going to have to face. And so he made a big push for like Thomism to be back into scholastic the scholastic and academia world, which had fallen away at that time because it was too heady, it was too head knowledge. There was which is just a false dichotomy here of
sure.
of what St. Thomas Aquinas would portray, obviously, because he was a man of prayer to the nth degree.
Sure, and also he was writing for beginners in the Summa.
At times, yeah.
Yeah, in the Summa.
Yeah, at times, yeah.
But certainly in the seminary, it's like, right. if it's too heady, then maybe you shouldn't be in the seminary. Like, if
yeah, I don't know. Like, they would push back on that. But what I'm saying is, like, we should at least build the foundation and the principles of Thomism, which anybody can get, can
yeah, well, that's what I'm talking about.
Can grasp onto is, like, logic and rhetoric. It's just a matter of, like, being able to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyway, so he's best remembered for his intellectual leadership and his efforts to articulate the Catholic stances on it that faces modernity. And Leo XIII was deeply committed to addressing social, political, and philosophical challenges. He's best known for Rerum Novarum, which is the Catholic social teaching that we kind of graft onto nowadays.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And it's a beautiful document. In fact, I really would like to find somebody, to interview on Rerum Novarum.
Jim?
Have you read Rerum Novarum?
Have you read it? No, he hasn't read it. Okay.
Okay. So he's known for Rerum Novarum, reviving Thomism, and then really the engagement in modern society, like really understanding like where modern society was going. And one of the things that he realized is the importance of Christian marriage in society, because the secular world was trying to, especially the Enlightenment era, was trying to say, no, marriage is just a social construct and a social contract in which we can sign papers and, you know, engage in a contract mm-hmm. and not a sacramental marriage.
Right. It sounds very familiar to today. It's about all about consent.
Right.
Right. Yes. That marriage was just this contract between two consenting adults,
mm-hmm.
right? And that it was no idea or no notion that it was going to be stable and permanent, but that it was just, you know, like, well, if that's what you want, go ahead.
Yeah, but he really, like, Pope Leo pushed back on that, knowing that Christian marriage was the foundation of society.
Sure.
And that it's an institution, it's a divine institution and not a secular institution. Mm-hmm. And so that the church has the authority over marriage and not the secular world.
Right.
And
I mean, when we're talking about society, society itself in its purest form is found in the Trinity. Right? That the relationship between sure, persons, yeah. that is where we find the perfect society. And in marriage is the sacrament that best images the Holy Trinity, that you have the love between the two spouses who is so real that 9 months later you have to give it a name,
mm-hmm.
right? And so that the love between the two is bringing forth this, you know, bringing forth the third, or, you know, right? So there's this Trinitarian image that's taking place. So mm-hmm. so Christian marriage quite literally is society here on earth.
Yeah, and maybe I should make sure to caveat and say, like, it is a civil contract, but it's more of a sacrament. It's like this civil.
It's both.
It's both.
It's a contract.
Right. It falls under the church's authority, not the state's, but the state does have a
plays a role in it.
And he made sure to say that. And he criticized divorce and all of moral relativism that was coming up. Welcome back. I got cut off by Catholic Radio.
Rude.
What I was saying was Pope Leo XIII, he criticizes the rise of divorce, moral relativism, which is the last thing I said before we got hit with the break. and civil interference that undermines the sanctity of marriage. Like, those were the things.
Yeah, that, interference that undermines the sanctity of marriage.
That's right.
Yeah, because obviously the state has a right authority to uphold and to approve and regulate marriage as long as they're regulating it in accord with the natural law, right? Mm-hmm. Which, of course, Christian marriage is always follows. The Christian church follows the natural law. We follow nature and its God and the way it was created, mm-hmm. right? But I do think that we have to just keep that in mind, that marriage is what makes society.
Right. It's the foundation.
Right.
And so he actually has an encyclical on Christian marriage. It's not very long. It's a very great primer on Christian marriage and the importance of it and the building block of society. And again, he criticizes moral relativism and divorce and the importance of the union between man and woman. And so I wanted to talk about that today. I wanted to talk about one of the things he mentions in there is, obviously he mentions Ephesians 5. He mentioned, where St. Paul talks about Christian marriage. He has footnotes in there where he's referencing it. Like, it's not explicit, but he has footnotes in there, right, where he's mentioning Ephesians 5. And so I really wanted to talk about the importance of fathers and husbands leading like Jesus. Because if it is, like you were saying, a snapshot or a visual of the Trinity, then, like we talked about the other week, that the Holy Spirit, you can't go to our Lord without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Holy our Lord Jesus Christ to us, and our Lord Jesus Christ takes us to the Father. The Father loves the Son begets the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and Father and Son begets the Holy Spirit, and so it's this communal relationship, and so it is something that, if it does reflect the Trinity, then our Lord Jesus Christ is the icon in which we should revere and emulate at all costs.
Sure.
Right. And so what does that mean? What does that look like in Christian marriage? And what does it look like compared to what the secular society thinks that we're talking about? Because a lot of this, again, the beauty of Pope Leo XIII and promoting Thomism, in grammar, logic, and rhetoric, the trivium, that we have to have our grammar correct before we can actually talk about logic.
Mm-hmm.
And in Ephesians 5, we talk about how, wives be submissive to your husbands.
And then we stop.
And we don't read anymore.
We don't
close
read
the Bible.
That. Yeah.
And we say,
that's the word of God, babe.
And you don't need to read any more of it.
Mm-hmm. That was the end
right.
of that part.
But before that, they say be submissive to each other.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ.
For Christ. And so I was thinking about this and trying to wrap my mind around, what does that look like? What does that really mean?
Mm-hmm.
Here's my thoughts and pushback. Like, these are raw thoughts. Okay, so
love it. Love it so much.
These could be off. I'm not grandstanding here. This is not here's my preaching and this is what you should take. This is just these are just raw thoughts.
Okay.
To be submissive to somebody else means that you either have to have extreme trust or extreme fear in that person. It seems that you like, in a good relationship, you have extreme trust,
mm-hmm.
that I'm willing to take your word for it and I'm willing to go along with it, or that you have extreme fear that I'm just so worried about the punishment, I just have to keep going. I just have to keep doing this thing.
Sure. Yeah. And I think that's a very insightful thing. I don't think it always has to be extreme trust or extreme fear.
Right.
I think, you can just,
Of course. Even like small decisions, you almost base decisions off of either trust or fear in one way or another.
Right.
But
I agree. It's definitely, there is a, it's, it does seem to fall into those categories. Even at work, you might not have extreme trust or extreme fear in your boss. You might be even hoping to get fired, but you know, you still have to do what they say, you know, cause like that's, mm-hmm. You know, submission, the word submission literally means to be under the mission of mm-hmm. someone else. Right. So this, I mean, that's really the way I like to think about it is I'm putting myself, you know, I'm putting myself into the thing that is, that's your goal.
Right.
So like, you know, your goal is to get to heaven. I'm putting myself, that's my goal too. You know, your goals are my goals now. Your desires are my desires. Your wants are my wants. The only wants, the only desires I have are yours. Because I'm under your mission. And you can just see the beauty of a relationship where both people are doing that. Both where you have a man and a woman who are both so submissive to the other. That they have forgotten themselves completely. And I just, you know, I get it. We all live in the real world, okay? And we're all just, there has never been a marriage like this. You know, I think, you know,
I don't know,
like, Mary and Joseph got pretty close. He was a saint, but he wasn't perfect.
Sure.
Okay? I mean, even Jesus's bride has got some blemishes. Jim.
He's wearing a Stetson cowboy hat.
Okay, but just if you just picture that, it's such a beautiful, like, I don't know, it inspires me with a lot of, like, it's lovely. I just love pondering this as an inspiration for my own marriage, you know, about like, oh, who am I called to be? Where you have these two people who are just so committed to the other one.
Mm-hmm. So I really like what you said on that the mission becomes one mission. Two people have one mission.
Yeah.
And in order to do that, though, you have to be able to articulate and be very upfront with what the mission is, which I think a lot of times is where the misstep is. Because it's easy to say like, oh, well, you know, the mission is to get to heaven. It's like, okay, well, what does that mean? What do we do? What is that? Like, how do we play that role out? Does that mean that we sacrifice going to a kid's soccer game on Sunday to make sure that we are all going to, you know, mass, holy mass on Sunday? Does that mean that we're not doing things on a weekday so that way we can sit down and have family dinners together? Does that mean that we're not going on vacation to certain places that everybody else is going? Like, what does that look like? Because if you say, oh, the mission is to get to heaven, mm-hmm. it's like, well, that's an easy thing to say. Like, yes, of course, everybody wants to get to heaven. No one wants to go now.
Yeah, the devil's in the details.
Right. And so the importance, I think, of the role of the man and the head of the home is to be able to say, okay, you and I are both in agreement that we want to get to, now we must get to heaven. Mm-hmm. As Blessed Carl you know, said when he got married to Empress Zita, right? Like now we must get to heaven together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what steps are we taking, and what extreme steps are we willing to take to make that happen?
Yeah,
and so that is it. Is I think
those decisions, they seem, when you first get married,
seem very easy.
They seem easy because they're in the distance. You don't have to make them yet.
And you don't have a lot of variables.
You don't have children who are looking at you, earnest, you know, who want to go to that soccer game or what that game on Sunday morning, right? Because this sport is the thing that they love most in their life, right? You just haven't got there yet. But when you get married is the time to decide these things. And it's not like you can't ever change your mind. Obviously you can, but you know, having it from the beginning,
right?
It changes the way you raise those children, even when they're young,
right?
So when that situation comes, hey, the rule is everybody already knows who we are because, like, as a marriage, as a family,
we've already made these decisions.
We've established our identity,
yeah,
and what that mission is,
right? And how we're going to get to that mission,
right?
Or how we're going to fulfill the mission,
right?
Yeah, and so to go back to, okay, so we should be subordinate to one another. You know, we should be, that involves trust. So, in my opinion, the trust is built upon, okay, you and I both want to get to heaven. We want to be the means in which we can get to heaven between each other, right? You know, obviously, yeah, our Lord, but you know, like our vocation is the means in which we can get to heaven. Okay. Now, I trust you and you trust me in that aspect. Okay, so now wives be submissive to your husbands, and Christ and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay. So I think that if the wives heard, like, I want you to trust me because I desire nothing but the greatest good for you, so that way you can get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then you hear from them, I want you to trust me because I want nothing but good for you and for you to get to heaven. It's like, okay, I can map onto that. I can agree to this,
mm-hmm,
right? This is something that I'm willing to lay down my life for. Both parties are willing to be submissive to one another in that instance.
Right.
Right. And so then if you have a man who is willing to lay down his life as Christ laid down his life for the church and say, I'm willing to sacrifice for you so much so that I bleed every ounce of blood in my body for you, that I'm willing to do everything for you, then Ephesians 5 makes a lot more sense of being able to be submissive to that. Who wouldn't want to be submissive to that?
Sure. No, yeah, everybody would want that.
Right. So we'll talk about this more on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. I'd like to dedicate this episode to my lovely wife, Lady Pamela.
She deserves all of it.
She's the best wife I've ever had.
Mm-hmm. Factually true. We should also dedicate it to Kathy.
Well, I'll let Jim do that. Jim, do you want to do that? He said yes. Okay.
We'll dedicate it to Kathy as well.
What about nothing on your end?
I dedicated last episode to Lady Haley.
All right.
I was allowing you guys to.
Yeah, it's generous. I got you.
It's very humble of me.
So one of the things, you know, when we're talking about being submissive to each other, obviously the thing that, where you end up having friction, I think, sometimes in your marriage is that the two missions that we are living while both trying to get to heaven, kind of like what we were talking about, they work themselves out day to day in different ways. Okay, right? So, and that's why I think St. Paul does this. He says, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. But then he goes on to say more specifically, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, serve your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He kind of distinguishes the roles, you know, between the two. The church is, you know, well established that the husband is the head of the household. He's the head of his wife. God says so in Genesis, right? So one of the things that I do in our marriage is I pray, this is like part of my daily prayer routine, for the Holy Spirit to inspire my wife. Because I just think that women have this innate capacity for things like intuition, especially with our family. You hear all these stories about mothers having just this, they don't know how they knew, but something was wrong with their children, right? And, in Genesis, it tells us that women were given to men as a helper, which is every time that the word helper is used in the rest of the Bible, it's referring to the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
So there is this, there's a biblical connection in the language between women and the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things I pray for, is that the Holy Spirit would give my wife, you know, a strong motherly intuition. That way, as me, the decider, so the leader of this family, I know I have someone who, like, so when my wife tells me she feels a certain way about something, I take it very seriously, because I pray all the time that she might be able to help me make the right decisions for our family.
Yeah, no, I think that's That's spot on, because we should, as husbands, we should be leading with love, right? And what does that look like? But it does. It looks like kneeling beside your spouse, not looking down upon your spouse.
Sure.
So the power of leading with love changes whenever when you look at it like as Christ looks at it, and leading where you're praying for your wife, where you're praying together. That's something else that I try to do every adoration hour, is to ask that my wife falls deeper in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary and becomes more like her.
And me. Not you.
I don't want my wife to become more like you.
In your words.
Like you were praying. You're a good best friend. I don't want my wife to become more like you.
I also don't want her to fall in love with me, but
yeah.
I was making a joke.
It's really bad. It's a really bad joke.
Well, you know, they can't all be winners.
Yeah, I guess not. But so earlier you were talking about how even business owners, you know, have to lead in a certain way, right? And most people don't leave a business because of the business. They leave because of leaders.
Mm.
Right? Most people don't leave because they've forgotten about the mission, or like they no longer believe in the mission of the company. It's because they don't believe in the leader in which the company is giving the authority to lead them to the end goal. And I think there's something to be said about that, and an analogy there in the domestic church, that like your wife would not leave you if the mission was to get to heaven, right? However, if you say, hey, the mission is to get to heaven, and I'm also like never here, and I'm never paying attention to you, and I'm not doing the things in which I'm supposed to do as a husband, father, it's much easier to separate those two things.
Yeah. It's hard to imagine a wife leaving saying, I'm just tired of this trying to get to heaven stuff. Okay. We tried it. It's just not working out.
Yeah. Hopefully that would.
Yeah. I mean, that would be bad.
Yeah. So so this is the importance of obviously taking our formation seriously as husbands and as fathers, is making sure that we spend the time needed to be in prayer, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, to pray for our wife and for our children, and then also to be able to learn more about the faith, so that way we can pass that tradition on to our children.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What are things, so our lives are getting, we've had similar conversations about 6 years ago about Christian marriage. Christian marriage looks a lot different for us now.
Yeah.
Than 6 years ago. It's a lot louder in my house, at least. I don't know about your house.
Yes.
There's a lot more moving parts in our house. When we were
at the point now where Pamela goes to check the mail. Just for a few minutes of quiet,
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, because the mail is, I mean, that's a good walk. It's a nice little walk.
Yeah, yeah, for us it is.
So I think for
you guys too.
Yeah, for us too. Like I go out there 2 or 3 times a day. Just in case.
I keep a cigar in the mailbox. Yeah.
So what does it look like now? When family life was new, things were everything was new with young kids. It was easy to establish routines because there's a lot less, like you had a lot more dominion over the whole family because there was a lot less opinions.
Right.
Now there's more opinions. What does it look like in your house whenever you're trying to establish prayer times? Guarding the sacred moments in the family. How do you still do that?
Well, I mean, it takes a lot of reminders, you know, especially, you know, we've talked about it many times on the show. Every morning we observe the great silence in the house. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, for a couple of things. One of them is just simply to make it easier for people to pray, myself included, right? That when kids are screaming and he's like, it doesn't matter if you're kneeling down trying to pray, when the kids are even just like playing nicely together, but if they're like talking, It just is a distraction. But it also does other things like, you know, promotes the habit of silence. So we're building up those virtues. Now, you know, we have young kids. A two-year-old is not good at observing.
I know, Susanna's pretty good at it.
Well, she's not, I'll tell you. You know, so she needs a lot of reminders, and you just have to patiently give those reminders. But, you know, they also have the witness of their older siblings who don't need as many reminders, you know, who also help, you know, remind her and even my five-year-old. It's great silence. It's great silence.
It's a great silence. Yeah, so I feel like that there, it's very important as a husband and father to have the times of prayer that are ordered, like the family is ordered towards prayer in certain times where we all come together for prayer. Communal prayer is good. However, to grow in prayer life really requires solitude, requires this silence, right? Like contemplation is not done within a group setting, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the desert fathers went to their cells. They went out into the desert for this reason, to be united with God, right? So there are times in which you want to make sure to have and build and safeguard the times of family prayer. Prayers before meals, prayers after meals, prayers before we go to bed, prayers in the morning, whenever we all get up. Where I think I struggle in our family is where I is safeguarding the times for individual prayers. Like, I think that it's the role of the spouse to guard the time of the other spouse for prayer. So I think it's my role for Haley is to be able to provide her with time to be able to pray and separate herself, you know, from the family, so that way she has at least 10 minutes of silent contemplative prayer. And sure, it's like my job, like to guard that time for her. I don't do a great job of that at all. And vice
great
versa.
Great silence, man. You just keep going. I know it's different for you guys because we homeschool.
Right.
So yeah, taking kids into school, it's like for you, the great silence, you have to start at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
You know.
Which there is great silence at 6 o'clock in the morning, right, for yeah. us.
You will go back to sleep.
They're all just asleep.
Yeah.
So, and vice versa though, there's the role of the, we were talking about being submissive to one another, like the goal of understanding that we're both made for heaven, that the role of the wife to guard that time for the husband to have those 10 minutes, 15 minutes of silent prayer.
Yeah, I mean, I do think, you know, that's really part of our jobs as husbands, as protectors, is to, you know, we create a space for women to be women, right? So that they can really bloom as in their femininity, right? That they can have, that they don't have to worry about the things that ideally we're worrying about as men.
But I think that's very hard to do.
It
requires intentionality.
Part of the job, yeah. You gotta just, yeah, you have to be intentional about it.
Yeah. We're out of time on Catholic Radio. Go check us out on The Catholic Man Show, catholicmanshow.com. And join us on Patreon if you want to support the show. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
Raise your glass.
And cheers to Jesus.
So, to bridge the gap between Pope Leo XIII and his understanding or his proclamation of that Christian marriage is, in fact, the role of the church, like it's under the church's authority and not necessarily the state's, is that it is a sacramental calling, right? That our vocation in marriage is our sacramental calling in order to get to heaven.
Do you have his quote, what he says there? Do you have that handy or is that?
I do, but yeah, you have to give me a second.
That's okay. That's okay. I was just curious how we phrased that because, you know, obviously marriage is a natural institution and a supernatural institution, right? That we find marriage, the concept of marriage. Now, the idea of monogamous marriage is, that's where the church comes in. Polygamy, there's nothing, polygamy is not against the natural law.
We're going to get into polygamy?
I mean, The polygamy just, it doesn't violate the natural law. But this is the role of the church. This is where it comes in. But I was just curious to know how he phrased it.
I do have it. I don't have it on me. You have to give me...
Because the reason I was asking is just because there is a natural institution. There is a natural element of marriage that, of course, the government being a natural body of authority would seem... I mean, it doesn't get its authority over marriage exclusively from the church, just the way I'm thinking about it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, there's a long paragraph here that kind of talks a little bit about it, but anyway.
I do think, though, that because the supernatural authority is higher than the natural authority, that the church's authority is also higher over mm-hmm. marriage mm-hmm. than the government's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I guess the question is how do we instill to our children the importance of marriage and as the building block of society? Like how do we give that importance in the world that we live in today that thinks of it as a social contract, that thinks of it that, you know, the world of promiscuity, and all of the swipe left, swipe right apps, mm-hmm. And all that stuff, like that is just like grinding and spitting out all of our children. Like, how do we instill that into our children?
Okay, so we've got a lot of based ideas about this.
Okay,
one of them is that
I love asking questions like to you and right. be like, okay, I have a lot of thoughts on this.
Yeah.
A lot of based thought. It's like, okay, well, I mean, let me take a sip of my whiskey.
Obviously, you do it by modeling it. How do you model it, though? I think we need women who are feminine. I mean, what I mean by that is the way that we dress ought not to be the same. Okay, this is like a hot take. I'm not saying women can't wear pants. Okay, but obviously, wearing dresses is a more feminine, it's like, it's more beautiful, it's more feminine, right? So if we're going to be establishing these things and like the beauty of marriage, first we need to make it very clear the distinct and complementary nature between men and women, okay? And so we need masculine men and we need feminine women on display for children in marriages, okay? And I think that alone will do a lot to teach young boys and young girls what that means to, you know, it's like, and what it is we're after, okay? So then when you see these, you know, shallow images on some of these apps you're talking about, it's a, you know, it's alluring, right? It's that apple hanging on the tree, right? It's desirable. But when we have to be able to display to them what's beyond it. Okay, why is that not as good as a marriage? Okay, because if you've never witnessed it, if you've never seen it, these, you know, these Tinder apps and everything, like, seems pretty good to me, mm-hmm. right? Like, actually, marriage seems worse because I don't get to choose mm-hmm. over and over and over and over again, right? So I think that we have to do that. I think also you just have to shield your children from technology for as long as you can.
Yeah, so I think that there's a thought process here of, obviously, as parents, you want to tell your children what not to do, but just as important, if not more important, tell them what they ought to do, what is good for them, to where it doesn't become a legalistic mind or worldview for them, where mm-hmm. it's like a yes or no. It's like, no. I desire human flourishing for you. I desire for you to be happy. I desire you to be the way in which our Lord intended for you. And the only way actually to do that, the way in which you fulfill human flourishing is through virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you talk about it in the way of, and we've talked about this in our book that we have from Ascension Press, Living Beyond Sunday, Making Your Home a Holy Place, is that when you talk about virtue, and use specific virtues in which they're using it, that those words become the goal.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That, and it's like, okay, well, why is it the goal? Again, it goes back to being the leader of the family, in which you say, the goal and the mission of our family is to get to heaven. Okay, that's what we want. Right. Okay, so how do we get there? And
there's a psychological principle also that says you value that which you measure.
Yes.
Right. Sure. And so if
I mean, that's why even in the business world, like you have to measure your sales. So that way, like that's the thing that you desire. And you,
right.
like you can say, I did well here or I did not do well here.
And that's why, you know, things like Snapchat have streaks, right? You know, you have a streak between sending.
Are you talking about ChapStick?
Yeah. Yeah. ChapX. That's what my dad used to call it. He couldn't figure it out. But, you know, all of a sudden they've never measured this before, but now all of a sudden they start measuring it. And all of a sudden, this streak has value because we're counting.
Right.
You know, this
is psychological principle that you can apply to business, you can apply it to your family.
Right.
Anytime you make something a game mm-hmm. and there's competition
right.
and we're keeping score, then all of a sudden we all want to do better. We all want to do that thing to win.
Yeah. So talking about the virtues, saying, oh, that was very generous of you. You know, oh, that was so kind, or, you know, whatever, you know, that was a very honest thing for you to do. That is a way of measuring these things. You know, now we're keeping score, we're counting, right? So mm-hmm. that's why they become the goal.
Right.
You know, just by using the word alone.
Yeah. So again, to go back to that, a lot of people don't leave a company because of the mission, they leave because of the leaders. And that we talked about, like, the mutual submission between husband and wife is really a trust aspect, right? Is the desire of understanding, like, I desire for you to get to heaven. You desire for me to get to heaven. We're both on that same page. How do we get there? Like, what do we do? I trust you. I will submit to your thoughts here because I know you desire for me to get to heaven. I don't think any male or female would not agree to that. Right? I mean,
how dare you try to get me to heaven?
Right. Or we want to be the most successful business in the world. We want to be the best, you know, financial institution that, you know, out there. It's like, okay, I can map onto that. I can, like, I want to be a part of that. Winners want to be part of winners. Like, winners, like, people want to be a part of things that have bigger meaning that's outside of their own thing. Right, this is the beauty also of the communion of saints, is that we all are part of the mystical body of Christ.
Right.
That it's not just one person, that each unique person provides the beauty and the intellect and the spiritual aspects of our faith and provide more of a glimpse of our Lord to each of us. Right, and so that this is the goal of the father is on his deathbed that our children look up to him and say, like, thank you for giving me a glimpse of the father's love.
Mm.
Like, that is the goal of the father, is that I have portrayed and gave you just a sliver of the infinite of our father's love that will satiate you, that will fulfill you.
Mm-hmm.
I failed a lot, but at least I can at least give you a glimpse of it. And that's the role of the father.
As well as being a husband.
Naturally.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't do that without the without being a good husband.
Yeah. So what was the name of the encyclical?
Oh, I knew you were going to ask me that. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'll let you try to. It's right there.
Arcanum Divinae Sapientiae.
Naturally. It's written in 1880. Pope Leo the 18th, or 13th, I'm sorry, was the oldest pope at his death. That's a fun fact. He was 93.
All right.
And he was the first pope, we've said this before on the show, but he's the first pope to be recorded audio and to be photographed.
Sweet. So go, cool. So go read.
Yeah,
Arcanum.
He and,
oh, you
and
scrolled and, away. I don't have it now.
He has Rerum Novarum is also fantastic. There's a book put out. You can't. I don't know if it's in print anymore, but it's by Doubleday Image Books. It's called The Church Speaks to the Modern World. I know you can get it on abooks.com. I think that's where I got it. But it's the social teachings of Pope Leo XIII. It's fantastic. It's called, again, The Church Speaks to the Modern World.
You know, what I think we should do with, there's been a rise of great book groups, right? You know, like...
Well, at least in our world.
Yeah, in our world. And I think probably...
Dude, we live in a bubble.
Yeah, but I think there are other bubbles like ours out there. People who are listening to our show might be in bubbles like this. One of the things I think that we should be doing with these groups, you know, reading the great books is obviously wonderful, but I think we shouldn't, you know, maybe between books, lean into some encyclicals from the church, right? That have just as much to unpack.
Dude, he also talked about Freemasonry.
He's in here?
Leo the 13th.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But yeah. I was like, in here with marriage?
No. Okay. Not about marriage.
So it's Arcanum Divinae Sapientiae from 1880. Go read it. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Freemasonry was, 1880s. Yeah. It's well worth it. Also, we have...
When are we going to start a crusade against the Masons? That's what I want to know.
They're not relevant really anymore.
Well, we could still do it.
Yeah, and just decimate every... Yeah. One thing about our if you support us on Patreon, we have quite a few audiobooks of encyclicals.
Yes.
Like Leo the 13th. I think we have 5 different encyclicals from Leo the 13th that we had professionally done. So you can listen to those.
From a real person, not an AI person.
Yeah, that was before AI was even a real thing.
Yeah.
So it was professionally done. And
human being.
With human voice. Anyway, we're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
Raise your glass.